Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Okay, so we believe that this church and conservative Christians and dispensationalists believe that the Bible teaches a pre-trib rapture. Now, we know that the reality of that is that people argue about there's three, maybe four views of this, but we believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation begins. The church is not appointed to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, tells us that for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And within the context of that, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is not talking about the wrath of eternal damnation or hell. He is not talking about that. And that seems clear from the context, although depending upon who you talk to and their understanding of the rapture, they'll sit there and tell you, well, no, the wrath includes eternal damnation and hell. But ultimately, we know that as Christians, we're not appointed to God's wrath. We also know that, biblically speaking, again, though, this is kind of annoying for me, but I get over it, because there are so many discrepancies, and because of the three or four main views of when the rapture is going to occur, you've got people who argue about what this word is and when it actually starts in the book of Revelation. So in the book of Revelation, which we'll get into in a bit or later sometime, we know that our view, the pre-trib dispensational view, is that chapter 6 through 18 define the tribulation. And others will tell you, if, for instance, they view the pre-wrath rapture, they make a distinction between chapters 6 and 7. They say it starts around chapter 8. That's what they say. Others, like post-tribbers, will tell you that, no, the first part of the tribulation is Satan's wrath against man, and then it switches to God's wrath against man, which is untenable. And I don't see that position at all, because if you go to Revelation 5, you can see that all this emanates from God's throne. God is directing all the action. So certainly he allows and uses Satan, the angel of death, Apollyon, and all the other things that are mentioned in Revelation. But isn't it God who says, what is it, Deuteronomy 32:39, I'm paraphrasing, forgive me, I am he. I kill, I make alive. Doesn't matter what he chooses to use. The reality is, he, and he alone, has the keys of life and death. That's a reality. That we can take that to the bank. So, believers will not be overtaken by the day of the Lord. And we read that last week. That was 2 weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. Paul starts off, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, that is a very important verse, because basically what it does, in my view, is it negates all the other rapture views. If the rapture does not happen until the very end of the tribulation, it will be very easy to figure out. If it happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, again, it would be easy to figure out. How? Well, quite simply, because the rapture is 7 years, correct?
Yeah. No.
Okay. So tribulation
is.
I'm sorry?
The tribulation is.
What did I say?
The rapture.
That's true. Thank you. The tribulation is 7 years. Okay, so we've got tribulation here, 7 years. And then you've got a midway point, which Paul also specifically refers to. Specifically. So we got 3.5 years, 3.5 years. So, here's the deal. Pre-wrath rapture happens anytime before it. The midpoint of the rapture, the mid-trib, would happen right here. postscript would happen right there. Paul just got through saying, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night," meaning when it's completely unexpected. And he's talking, of course, to believers, so that means we should be expecting it any day, every day, any moment of any day. We should be living with that kind of attitude. However, if the tribulation is not going to happen until the midpoint, it's very easy to figure out. You just go 3.5 years from the first time it starts. And when does it start? Daniel 9, 24 through 27, when the prince of the people who will come brokers a treaty for 7 years with Israel and the nations surrounding Israel, the Arab nations. So as soon as that starts, as soon as they sign the deal, that's when the tribulation starts, because they will have signed a deal with the devil, essentially, Antichrist. Well, from that point on, you simply count, oh, this is two-sided. Wow. 360 days, not 365 days, because all of this is based on the Jewish calendar. So you count 360 days, 3.5 times, and you get to the midpoint. 7 times, you get to the end of it. So, Paul's point, that verse 2 is extremely important. For when they say peace and safety, another throwback to this, because Antichrist is going to broker peace with Israel and the Arab nations. And, you know, I find this very fascinating. I saw when Trump created some kind of peace. He didn't really create peace here in the Middle East. What he was doing was something completely different. But as soon as he brokered something where all the Arab nations wanted to get involved in that was recently, right? I saw people on the internet going, oh, Trump must be the Antichrist, because he brokered peace. No, he didn't broker peace. People don't know what they're talking about. But this had nothing to do with this. Nothing. Nothing at all. So, anyway, verse 2 is extremely important. Verse 3 is a throwback to this. When the tribulation starts, it's going to be based on a fake peace treaty. The world is going to go, wow, look at this. This is so cool. Israel, the Middle East, there's finally peace. It's going to look like that. And the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are fairly quiet, but then right in the middle, there is what? This thing, which he talks about mainly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, and then what? Sets himself up as God and says, I'm the guy. You need to worship me. And about that time, that's when the false prophet says, this is another thing that I'll get to you in just 1 second. This is another thing that a lot of people are saying. This coming vaccine is the mark of the beast and all this stuff for coronavirus. And it's not, because there's no Antichrist yet. There's no false prophet officially that we know. And when that happens, it'll be in the middle of the tribulation. And then the Antichrist and the false prophet will set up this system. And the false prophet says, look, if you don't take this mark, you're not going to be able to buy and sell. So people are confusing this with the coronavirus. There's a number of reasons I'm not interested in taking it. It has nothing to do with the fact that it might be the mark of the beast. It's not dead.
So you're commenting about Trump's recently brokered deals between Israel and the Arabs, and saying it's more economic related.
It is.
Not a peace deal.
It's not really it's not a peace deal.
Economic cooperation.
It's economic cooperation is what it is. The peace deal will actually involve a lot of Israel to build their tribulation temple and things like that, and there will be real, true ceasefire.
Yeah, you can just turn it off.
Yeah,
I said it at 70. I don't know why it's going to 72.
I'm starting to melt it. I'm sure all of us men are starting to melt. The women are going, oh, this feels so good. Anyway, so believers are not going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, and remember we talked about this, the Old Testament, specifically whenever it mentions the day of the Lord, like if you go to Joel or some of those other small books that, you know, people tend to ignore, it's always talking about the day of the Lord in reference to Israel. So when the day of the Lord happens, God is primarily dealing with Israel. And it is going to be due to the fact that they signed a covenant with Satan's man, the Antichrist. So in effect, they sold their souls, just like they did in the Old Testament. But this is a much bigger deal. Because Antichrist is the, for the lack of a better phrase, the exact representation in physical form of Satan. The countries and empires that they usually signed a deal with in the Old Testament were not necessarily representatives of Satan. They were just, they thought, oh, you know, I need their help, this and that. But this guy, the Antichrist, is going to specifically go to them to get them to enter into an agreement of peace, and there will be a ceasefire signed. Right now, there is no ceasefire, even with Trump's economic stuff. The Palestinians continue to lob rockets into Israel all hours of the day. There's no ceasefire there. So the Day of the Lord is really referencing Israel. We're not part of this. There's no reason for the church to be here during the tribulation. God is doing two things during the tribulation. He's sending judgment on this world, finally, and they need it. This world needs it. And he is also then, I won't say judging Israel, but he is disciplining them severely to pull out a final remnant. And that starts almost immediately with the sealing of the 144,000 in the early chapters of Revelation. And those people who were sealed by God and called to Him are some of the best evangelists you can think of. And it's amazing how they're protected until their job is done. Just like the two witnesses who come to that. That's just absolutely fascinating to me. But the day of the Lord is the tribulation. And the day of the Lord tribulation is usually dealing with Israel. So there's two parts to that. God's disciplining Israel, and He is judging the world. That is wrath. So He pours out wrath on Israel to discipline them, not to destroy them. And He's actually doing the same thing with the world. In chapter 5 of Revelation, they're like, Oh, the wrath of the Lamb is here, and they try to hide in the rocks. So this is the way they think. I mean, the world, as you know, is going wacko, severely wacko. And they're not even listening to any kind of rationale from anybody. So the Church of Philadelphia was promised to be kept from the hour of the trial that's going to come upon the whole world. That's in Revelation 3:10. Now, if you look, I don't want to take the time to go into this, but if you look at this Church of Philadelphia, many conservative commentators believe that this represents the church age. There are seven periods within history, and this represents the church age now and the fact that we will not be going through the tribulation. The church is not promised protection. That should be trial. Not trail, unless you're hiking. Promised protection through trial, but kept from it. From it. You know, there's no point. I mean, think about this. Can you go to the next slide, please?
Yep.
Thanks. If you think about the fact that Christ suffered for us, isn't that what Paul talks about in Ephesians and Galatians? Christ suffered for us so that we don't have to. He took on and received God's wrath instead of us, so that we wouldn't have to. So why would God send His bride through the tribulation to experience God's wrath, or even through it? And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, real quickly, I believe, not everybody agrees with me on this, but I believe Noah's Ark and the whole flood was a perfect picture of the way the rapture is going to happen. There, we had, what, 8 people? And they went into the ark with the animals. God sealed it from the outside, which I thought was fascinating. That's indicative of something that we need to look at real closely, but we can't do it today. But the reality is, those people in the ark were saved from everything that was going on around them. Why? Because the ark was literally lifted off the earth. There was nowhere on earth at that time God could have placed those people and kept them safe from his wrath, which was representative by the floods and the wells of the deep opening up. And it wasn't just rain. It was the wells of the deep, Psalms tells us, that just opened up and just flooded the earth. So you got floods coming up and rain coming down. And the topmost peak, the highest peak in the world, was covered by 15 meters. So there's no way God could have taken Noah and his family and placed them anywhere on the earth that would have kept them safe. The only way he could have done that was by putting them in the ark and then floating them above the earth. And that's essentially, to me, a picture of what the rapture is. And of course, we've got the rapture also with Elijah as well. Now, the word church found 19 times in the first three chapters of Revelation. It is never used again until Revelation 22. So that, to me, is also indicative that the church is gone. Some commentators, as you can imagine, disagree with that assessment. I think in, what is it, Revelation 4, God calls John up to heaven. Some, I think including Scofield, take that as a sign that the church is being called up. Others, who are also dispensational, disagree with that. It's what we'll know when we get there. You know, we don't need to argue about stuff like that, right? If you find a brother or sister who doesn't share it, then just go past it. I mean, I never try to argue about eschatology. It's not a hill to die on, as far as I'm concerned. It can be very illuminating, and if you can help someone see truth, or what you believe is the truth in Scripture about these things, great. But it's not, you know, when push comes to shove, I drop it after a while. The entire tribulation described in Revelation 6 to 18 does not include one reference to the church. It talks about saints. Those include Israel and people who become believers during the tribulation. And there will be plenty of them. There's probably a lot of people in this world today. If the rapture were to happen tomorrow and the tribulation begin next week, there are probably a lot of people. Oh, I see. Sorry. Okay. I pressed the wrong one. I turned on the air conditioning. Sorry. There are probably a lot of people who go to church today who are familiar with the Bible, who even own a Bible, who have gone to church, don't go all the time, maybe even give to the church. They may even teach Sunday school occasionally, help this and that, and who don't know Christ. Those people, if the rapture were to happen today, would be left behind. And those are the types of people who very well would realize that they were not truly Christian and become Christian because of it. And there will be plenty of other people who become Christian. Is this a whole slide?
Yep.
Okay, so we can go to the next one. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 13. We're not going to read this whole thing, but let's start at verse 13. The sudden coming of the Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Those two words, caught up, in the Latin is rapturos, which is where we get the word rapture from, for those people who say that the word rapture is not used in Scripture. There it is right there, caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We can also go back to John 14, when Jesus talks about the fact that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back, again I'm paraphrasing, I will come back and take you to myself, there you will be with me forever. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that right now he's preparing a wonderful place for each one of us, based on our personality, based on our likes and our dislikes, and he's going to come and take us back to that place. So that's another reason why the rapture can't happen at the end of the tribulation, because Jesus is coming to the earth. Here, it says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. What does it mean? Does he come all the way to the earth? No. He literally steps out of the third heavens. It's no different than when I was a kid, you were a kid, and you're playing outside, and your parents would come out to the front door of the porch, and they'd go, "Freddy, come home." They would just call you, and what did I do? I would immediately come, because if I didn't, there would be a problem, correct? So this is what Jesus is doing. He's stepping out of the third heavens. There's a shout, there's a trump, the voice of an archangel, and Jesus calls us home, and we, boom, go up. So it's the same kind of thing.
And verse 17 is clear. We caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah, which is really cool. Exactly. We're meeting them in the air. So that's off the earth. It's above the earth. So what's cool is everyone who has died, who is in Christ, they will go a split second before we do. They're not going to be forgotten. So what does that mean for them now? They don't have their glorified bodies, but they're with Christ. They just don't have their glorified bodies yet. They won't get that until the rapture. Then we all get them. So I can't tell you what state my sister is in, for instance, or my mother, and hopefully my father. But they're there with Christ, and they're waiting to put on that glorified body, just like we're waiting for it. But of course, they have no longer any sin nature. So the dead in Christ are presently with him, as I said. The rapture is believers' hope and comfort. This is something we should look for every day. It doesn't mean pie in the sky. It doesn't mean that we are so preoccupied with this that we're no earthly good. But I think Paul, Jesus, other writers are basically telling us, if we focus on the truth of the rapture, then, God bless, then our attitude is aligned, our perspective, our outlook is properly aligned with where God wants us to be thinking. You know, if all you do is sit at your desk all day or stay in bed and go, "Oh, I wish I was in heaven, I wish I was in heaven," that's not what God's talking about. This, a right understanding of the fact that Christ's return is imminent and it could happen any moment, any day, should do what? Spur us on to good works. And what are good works? Jesus outlines them. Paul outlines them in Ephesians and Galatians and here in Thessalonians. Peter, James, John, they all outline what our good works are. But chief of those good works, most important, is what? The Great Commission. And how we live promotes the Great Commission or it doesn't. That doesn't mean we have to be standing on the street corner 24 hours a day preaching Christ. It means by our life, we have to be. I was just reading something this morning, or I thought it was in Galatians chapters 4, 5, and 6, where it talks about putting on, it was Ephesians, the armor of the Lord. And I'm thinking, again, I asked myself, how do you do that? And there's only one way, and that's to submit. Submit our will for His. When he points out those things in our lives that are darkened by self, we need to give that to him. That's the only way we can put something on. We have to take something off. We have to give him something first. And that obviously involves our will. We are not looking for the Antichrist or the tribulation. We're not going to be here for that. So if we were to scan, this is what cracks me up about people on social networks. The COVID-19, that is the mark of the beast. Oh, Trump is the Antichrist because he did this. No, it's not Trump. It's this person. You know, it's foolhardy. We don't know what the mark is going to look like. We do not know who the Antichrist is. I'm sure he's probably alive right now if the tribulation is going to happen in the next few years. No clue who he is. None. We don't need to know. We're not supposed to focus on these things because they don't produce hope or comfort in us. The rapture occurs the day before any of this takes place. Will we see it from heaven? I'm guessing. I'm guessing we'll see what transpires down here, but we'll do so without the nervousness, tension, anxiety that nature produces in us. You want to go to the next slide, please? Okay, so after describing the rapture, Paul mentions the day of the Lord. And there are four important, the passage we were just going over, chapter 4:13 through 5:11, which we didn't read all of that. There are four things, four important lessons, and we talked about those from the last slide, but now it's really interesting here, because after the rapture, Paul mentions the day of the Lord, and it's really interesting how he gets into this, and he says, Christians should not be overtaken by you, verse 4 of chapter 5, but brethren, ye brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So what he's saying here is, what he's saying basically is Christians are not going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord. We're not going to be here for it. So we need to have a proper perspective. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I believe that they, everything I've looked for in conservative commentaries and word studies, they is referring to the unsaved. Notice, and that should be obvious from the context, because Paul is talking to them and he says, you. And then he says, they. Well, you versus they. It's Christians and then non-Christians. The unsaved world. That's who he's talking about here. When they say peace and safety, and they, that's what's talking about right here. When the Antichrist brokers this deal, people are going to go, wow, peace and safety, it finally happened in Middle East. Wow. I mean, I've been alive for 63 years, and I can remember every president going back before Carter. Every time a new president would get in office, every time the first thing they would do is try and make peace in the Middle East between the Palestinians and the Israelites. And that's been going on since 1948, when the UN said, okay, Israel, you can have a nation. Palestinians, it's going to be a two-state nation. Israel said, great. Palestinians said what they're saying now, nope, no way. It's never going to happen. Never two states. We need to annihilate. They've been saying that since 1948. So that's not going to change until this. And then it will change, and people will just be mind blown. This guy is good. Remember Carter? Nothing. Remember Trump? Nothing. I mean, this guy is awesome. This is the dude. We need to keep our eye on him. He's got it going on. So let's make sure. And that's what people are going to say. And so Paul says, when they say that, peace and safety, boom, sudden destruction comes. And it starts almost immediately. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and 5, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. That day is the same as the day of the Lord. That's what Paul's referring to. 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. So again, he said in verse 3, they, 4 and 5, ye, they, unsaved. You, ye, saved. So, the rapture occurs as a thief in the night. And notice, it occurs as a thief in the night. Can you imagine this world if the rapture happened right now or whenever it happens? Millions and millions of people are going to be gone instantly. Millions. Millions. And as I mentioned before, this is taught even in the New Age mystical system of thinking. In the 1950s by George Van Tassel. Today it's Barbara Marciniak and a few others who talk about what they call the Great Evacuation. And so they have been warning everybody in the New Age that one day aliens are coming with their ships. They'll be right outside the atmosphere, unseen, and they will vacuum up millions of people off the face of this earth, and they will take them to another place, but don't worry about them because they're going home and they'll be taken care of. But those people are the malcontents of this earth that keeps this earth from evolving to the next spiritual plane. This is what the New Age actually teaches. They teach the rapture, except from their perspective. So when that happens, those same people are going to be up there going, no, calm down, everybody. Remember, George Van Tassel in the 50s told you about this, Barbara Marciniak and others. Let's just calm down. This is a good thing. All those malcontents are gone. They're going to be much better off on their place. And now we can do what we need to do here and elevate Gaia and go to the next spiritual plane. That's what's going to happen. So I always find it fascinating when I talk to people, Christians, who don't believe this is going to happen at all. And one of the first questions I ask them is, then why is it necessary for Satan to instruct his followers in the New Age movement that this is going to happen if it's not going to happen? So, anyway.
Question for me. So the time between the rapture and the day of the Lord.
No idea.
Okay.
No idea. And the Bible doesn't clarify. The Bible doesn't clarify, does it?
So, you know, the day of the Lord can be expressed as far as from the coming of Christ
right
to his return. So
right.
There's different definitions.
There are. Yeah, I think you're referring to the specific period of the tribulation starting, right?
Right, right.
And I don't think the Bible, unless I'm wrong, tells us how long after the rapture happens that the tribulation is going to start.
There's different opinions on that.
Right.
I mean, I have heard that the rapture is the actual start of the tribulation.
Oh, no, that's incorrect. I used to believe that, and I think Hal Lindsey, in his The Late Great Planet Earth, I think he kind of vouched, you know, pushed that, I think. But the actual start of the tribulation is Daniel 9, 24 through 27. So right now, the rapture could happen 5 years before the tribulation. It could happen a day before. We just don't know. So the second coming will have signs. And this is interesting because if you start studying the circumstances surrounding the rapture versus the second coming, it's completely different. Completely different. Can you go to the next slide? There are many signs and wonders that happen in the heavenlies that talk about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. And it is unlike the rapture. Two totally different things. Believers are to watch for his return, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, which says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Yeah.
So we've got to be sober, sober-minded, alert, awake, understanding the times,
and
know that we're supposed to actually watch for this. So he tells us, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, again, when he's saying watch, it's no different than if you take your child to the park and you let them play. You're watching that child as you're doing what? Other things. You may be talking to an adult. You may be focused on another kid. You may be reading or writing, making notes to yourself, but you are still focused on your child. They're right there. And you're not going to let them out of your sight, even if you're doing other things. And that's what Paul's talking about. The idea that there's always this chance that the rapture can happen. It is imminent. It can occur at any moment. And it is very clear that Paul is teaching the Thessalonians, based on what he previously taught them when he was with them in person, that it can happen at any moment. It's imminent. It's imminent. Any moment. Believers will not go through wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation that he's talking about right there is not necessarily, certainly it includes it, but he's not specifically talking about the gospel and the faith in Christ and receiving salvation. He's talking about being saved from the day of wrath here. And this is a limitation, of course, of the English, because there are different Greek words that you can use. But unfortunately, some of those Greek words mean one thing in English. So that's how it's translated. But that's okay, because you dig, and then you go through context, and then you look up conservative commentators who are very well versed in the original languages, and they can help us understand a little bit more about this. Context is extremely important, as we know. We're not going through the wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, who died for us, Jesus, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What is he talking about right there? Whether we wake or sleep. I love how Paul talks about dead Christians as sleeping. And this is not soul sleep, as some people will argue. It is, they're in Christ. They died in Christ. So we should live together with him. The waking part is us. The sleeping part are our dead Christians. And we will live together, all of us, with him. And we are subject to man's and Satan's wrath. Very important. But never God's. And this, of course, only comes when God says, okay, yeah, I'll let you do that. And Job 1 is a perfect, perfect example of that. And poor Job, even at the end of the book, did not know what chapter 1 was all about. I find that fascinating. Somebody did, and a lot of conservative scholars believe that that was written by Moses, possibly. And obviously, if Moses were to write that, how would he have written that? By direct revelation, period. Period. Especially chapter 1. Because Job simply was not privy to that. So, I guess we can end there.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.